and facts. Right?
Yeah, that's it. That's it. All right, we are on Model Spiritual Servants on page 63. All right, and Karen will be bringing, she picked the next book, and it's kind of a completely different thing. It's about different questions. So it's about a bunch of different passages, and I'll let her explain it, but it looked really, really interesting. And so she's probably will bring you the list to kind of sign up next week, so I'll be excited to look at that. All right, so... drawing near, compose a personal servanthood resume. Since becoming a follower of Christ and a member of church, what are some ministry roles you've filled and what of those have you enjoyed most? I didn't know if anyone had any questions when they started writing things down or if they had any thoughts on this. I think it's interesting to try to think about like how, you know, you think about the big things, you know, think about the pastor, you think about, you know, big things, but I think there's so many small things that we do that we don't even think about as far as of how we can serve the Lord. At church or at, you know, throughout our lives.
I think this was one thing that made me think about sending Nancy a card and all of that, the things that I can do.
Right, exactly. Well, and I think helping ourselves be more conscious of thinking about those when they, because I think the Lord puts things on our heart when it, like we have those passing things, but I think we're not always obedient to them or always recognizing that that's the Lord putting it on our hearts. You know, my mom always talks about how she'll different things, she'll keep on thinking about certain people over and over. And that's when she knows, you know, that she has to call them, that she feels like that's the Lord putting on her heart, you know, whether it's, you know, my grandpa or somebody, that sometimes it's that, just being obedient to, okay, I think I'm supposed to call them. And sometimes it's been that they really did need to hear from her or whatnot.
I think for me, it was just a reminder of how little I do that I was embarrassed. And it's just something to think about and ask the Lord to change in me. And sometimes I know that I'll blame my husband simply because he doesn't like me being away from home. And yet maybe it's time to step up and do some of those things regardless of that. And it might change him. I don't know. Right. But it was humbling.
But I think what Lila was bringing up the point too, as far as there's so many different ways that maybe it's not like, you know, preaching or, you know, those sorts of things or serving the nursery or something, you know, but even like sending cards to those or phone calls or, you know, sometimes it can be different type. And I think those things change with each season of our lives. You know, like I can do things now that I couldn't do, you know, when Ethan was little or, you know, I mean, I think each season you can do different things and that's not a bad thing. I mean, everybody, that's why we're the body of Christ and we have all different jobs as far as that we can serve. So
I put down helping in the nursery and like helping when I was helping in the office.
Sure.
I would always help either Teresa or Denny. And I think that nothing of it. And they come to me after I do it and be like really grateful and thinking I just did, you know, what you asked me to, no big deal. And Teresa does the same thing in the nurseries when you know, if she sees you, she'll say thank you for serving or, and you don't really think about it.
I think sometimes it's the small things that really make a difference, whether it's a card or a phone call or Rose and I were talking about even the Veterans Day as far as in singing for the veterans and just how much those small things just can make such a difference, you know, that you took that time to do it. So, good. The context. The 17th century Puritan Thomas Brooks wisely observed, example is the most powerful rhetoric. Philippians 2 verses 17 to 30 presents three men whose lives are exceptional patterns for godly living. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus were together in Rome at this time. Paul was a prisoner in his own rented quarters. Though chained to a soldier, he was free to carry on his work unhindered. Timothy, the apostle's son in the faith, had been with him for some time. Epaphroditus had been sent from the Philippian church to bring financial support for Paul and to minister to his needs. The men were knit together geographically, spiritually, and ministerially in a common cause. Each was passionately devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, not consumed with his own interests. For the Lord's sake, each had risked his health, his freedom, and even his life. So keys to the test, drink offering. This refers to the topping off of an ancient animal sacrifice. The priest poured wine either in front or on top of the burning animal, and the wine would vaporize. The steam symbolized the rising of the offering to the deity for whom the sacrifice was made. And Paul viewed his entire life as a drink offering, and here it was poured out in the Philippians' sacrificial service. And then Epaphroditus, a native Philippian of whom outside this passage little is known. His name was common in Greek, taken from a familiar word that originally meant favorite of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. Later, the name came to mean lovely or loving. He was sent to Paul with gifts and was to remain with and serve Paul as he could. All right. So I'm going to have, we're going to read this one, and then Rose, if you'd be able to bring up, I think the message was kind of neat last time. It had some different types. Would you be able to bring up the message on this one again and read that one on your phone?
Sure.
Yeah. You're like, what? No, the message versus NIV. And maybe we'll start on this side and read it, the one that's in the book first.
Okay. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state.
For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly.
Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow.
Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me.
All right, if you want to read the...
even if I am executed here and now, I'll rejoice in being an element in the offering of your faith that you make on Christ's altar, a part of your rejoicing. But turnabout's fair play. You must join me in my rejoicing. Whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me. I plan, according to Jesus' plan, to send Timothy to you very soon so he can bring back all the news of you he can gather. Oh, how that will do my heart good. I have no one quite like Timothy. He is loyal and genuinely concerned for you. Most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. But you know yourselves that Timothy's the real thing. He's been a devoted son to me as together we've delivered the message. As soon as I see how things are going to fall out for me here, I plan to send him off. And then I'm hoping and praying to be right on his heels. But for right now, I'm dispatching Epaphroditus, my good friend and companion in my work. You sent him to help me out. Now I'm sending him to help you out. He's been wanting in the worst way to get back with you, especially since recovering from the illness you heard about. He's been wanting to get back and reassure you that he's just fine. He nearly died, as you know, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, he had mercy on me, too. His death would have been one huge grief piled on top of all the others. So you can see why I'm so delighted to send him on to you. When you see him again, hale and hearty, you'll rejoice how relieved I'll be. You'll rejoice and how relieved I'll be. Give him a grand welcome, a joyful embrace. People like him deserve the best you can give. Remember the ministry to me that you started but weren't able to complete? Well, in the process of finishing up that work, he put his life on the line and nearly died doing it.
Thank you. So the only one I want to bring up of the definitions I thought was that first one about the first verse 17, the I rejoice, you also rejoice. It says an attitude of mutual joy ought to accompany any sacrificial Christian service. So the idea that we're bringing joy because we're serving others, but we should be filled with that same joy because we were able to serve the Lord through that. I thought that was a neat way of that. As far as mutual joy, I thought that was a neat way of looking at it. Question one at the bottom, 65. How did Paul describe his life and ministry in verse 17? To what is he referring in these phrases?
He felt like it was being poured out as a drink offering, he said. And he was referring to the wine being poured over a burnt offering.
Mm-hmm. So we learned about before, as far as it says, the steam symbolized the rising of the offering to the deity for whom the sacrifice was made. So, and what sacrifice was he referring to?
His ministry among the Philippians, mm-hmm. and offering their lives sacrificially in service to God.
Mm-hmm. And I was even just thinking of being in prison too. Both of them, I mean, so both of those. And so he was, you know, he was feeling like even his imprisonment was serving Christ. Which, you know, I don't think I could be as, have that same attitude. I just don't think in prison that I would have that same joyful. I mean, he wrote this book about joy from prison. I mean, that's just unbelievable. And that's the Lord's, I mean, only the Lord could do that through him, because he, you know, human nature is not going to be feeling joyful.
But the Lord probably gave him this, mm-hmm. to sustain him.
Absolutely.
And that through this time.
And to teach him about joy in that kind of circumstance.
Right.
So if you can be joyful then.
Right. Mm-hmm. Because yeah. while you're doing that, it's mm-hmm. helping you too.
Absolutely.
As you serve.
Next page. What qualities did Timothy exhibit that made him such a model servant? I do want to read the definition as far as like-minded was one. And I put, I like how it says literally one-souled and often translated kindred spirit. I thought that was neat. As far as Timothy was one in thought, feeling, and spirit with Paul and his love for the church. He was unique as he was Paul's protege. Paul had no other friend like Timothy, because sadly all the others were devoted to their own purposes rather than Christ. But I like that kindred spirit, one soul. What other qualities did he exhibit? Did Timothy exhibit?
He must have been an encourager, because mm-hmm. Paul was sending back to encourage them.
Mm-hmm. He must have stayed devoted to Paul, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? Because sometimes you do, and then you slip
right.
away when you're a friend and all that, and you don't stay devoted.
Because
mm-hmm. He said, like-mindedness, you know, we both have the same desire and wants.
I put that he seeks to serve Christ rather than his own interest, because he was talking about before where it was. He was, is this the one as far as that he was more worried about being sick? Where was it?
Yeah, it was near the end.
I think it was the last one where it's talking about how he was more worried about that other people were worried that he was sick. So he's, you know, more thinking about others at all time than his own.
Verse 26. He was longing for you all and was distressed.
There it was.
You heard that he was sick.
Thank you. How did Paul describe the character of Epaphroditus?
I read a commentary that said he listed him as a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, mm-hmm. and that it's kind of an ascending scale. The brother is a common sympathy, fellow worker is a common work, the fellow soldier would be a common danger or toil or suffering, and that the fellow soldier is only used twice in the Bible.
Interesting.
The time is in Philemon.
And the verse 26, I think, was referring to Epaphroditus versus Timothy.
Oh, right.
Now that I think about it. I think for Timothy, I was thinking in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. So he was saying how with Timothy, that he really was serving Christ rather than his own interests. So, yeah. And I put that he ministered to Paul's needs. Kind of supported what he was talking about before about being distressed because the Philippians were worried about him. I mean, he was thinking always of other people, whether it was Paul, whether it was the Philippians.
He was a messenger. They would go back and forth.
Mm-hmm. What happened to Epaphroditus and what was his unusual response? We kind of talked about this a little bit.
He got sick. It doesn't say what he had, but he almost died, and he was concerned more about the Philippians worrying about him than himself.
Well.
And do you think that's because they would be worried about him instead of carrying on their work? Because it would distract them, or
could be. Yeah, it's a good point.
I just wondered.
Or if he just was worried that, you know, just that they were distressed at all, that you know, that they were thinking about him as far as. What were Paul's instructions to the church at Philippi regarding how to treat men like Epaphroditus?
They were to receive him in the Lord, and they were to hold him in esteem.
So I, Warren Wiersbe, as far as it talked in his Be Joyful, was talking about kind of why the Lord chose to introduce us to two of his helpers in Philippians. It says, he introduces us to two of his helpers in the ministry, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he does this for a reason. He knows that his readers will be prone to say, it's impossible for us to follow such examples as Christ and Paul, kind of like what we were talking about. After all, Jesus is the very Son of God, and Paul is a chosen apostle who has had great spiritual experiences. For this reason, Paul introduces us to two ordinary saints, men who are not apostles or spectacular miracle workers. He wants us to know that the submissive mind is not a luxury enjoyed by a chosen few. It is a necessity for Christian joy and an opportunity for all believers. Is that what? Kind of like what we were talking about. It's like, well, I can't be like Paul. And he talked a little bit, but I won't read all this, about three characters of Timothy. How he had a servant's mind. Timothy naturally cared for people and was concerned about their needs. He was not interested in winning friends and influencing people. He was genuinely interested in their physical and spiritual welfare. He had a servant's training. Paul did not add Timothy to his team the very day the boy was saved. Paul was too wise to make an error like that. He left him behind to become a part of the church fellowship. And it was in that fellowship that Timothy grew in spiritual matters and learned how to serve the Lord. And when Paul returned to that area a few years later, he was happy to discover that young Timothy was well reported to the brethren in Acts 16:2. And then the third one is he had a servant's reward. Timothy knew the meaning of a sacrifice and service, but God rewarded him for his faithfulness. To begin with, Timothy had the joy of helping others. To be sure, there were hardships and difficulties, but there was also victories and blessings. He had the joy of serving with the great apostle Paul and assisting him in some of the most difficult assignments. But perhaps the greatest reward God gave to Timothy was to choose him to be Paul's replacement when the great apostle was called home. And then he also had three characteristics of Epaphroditus in terms of he was a balanced Christian is how he talked about him. Balance is important in the Christian life. Some people emphasize fellowship so much that they forget the furtherance of the gospel. Others are so involved in defending the faith of the gospel that they neglect building fellowship with other believers. And Epaphroditus did not fall into either of those traps. And he was a burdened Christian. Like Timothy, he was concerned about others. He was concerned with Paul and concerned about others, part of the church. And he was also burdened for his own home church as well as the church he was working in. He was also a blessed Christian. What a tragedy it would be to go through life and not be a blessing to anyone. Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul. So I just thought it was interesting how I kind of talked a little bit about the different characteristics of them. All right, going deeper. God's primary tools for changing lives are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Paul's relationship with Timothy shows that God also uses people to make a difference in others' lives. We can read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And I'm not sure where we left off. You can also read it in there, with one they have in the book too, either one, whichever one you prefer.
Oh, they have the book?
Yep. Yeah. So you can read either one. You can read which. Whichever one you want.
When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this.
For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the temper had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to you from us and brought us the good news of your faith and love, and that you always had good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you.
Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith.
All right. Question 6. What does this passage from 1 Thessalonians reveal about the inner workings of the early church and the healthy exercise of ministry?
I had that they all were working together to glorify God and to unite the church.
Mm-hmm. Believers uplifted each other. Yep.
And that they were patient also because they were separated by miles. I had to look it up on Google. I have no idea about Greece, but Athens to Thessalonica. It's about 312 miles. Google says it takes 86 hours to walk. And there are lots of mountains, so it's not like an easy way to go. And when you think about, like you were saying, how slow communication was back then, that how long would it take to get information back and forth? So even though they were waiting, they were much more patient than I am. But they would keep praying until they heard something else, and it might be a while.
They didn't have the immediate gratification sometimes we get between phone calls and letters and texts. They had to pray longer and wait longer. Yeah, good point. I put they were persecuted for their beliefs, kind of the social and economic pressures. Mine, what was it? In my study notes was talking about how that persecution necessarily wasn't persecuted like Paul was put in prison. It could be just the social and economic pressures that they ran into. And those are probably more what we run into in the United States as far as we're going to be persecuted. It's not necessarily going to be, thankfully right now as far as thrown into prison and those sorts of things. But definitely some of the social pressures we'll run into it, And then I also put that seeing others stand firm in their faith encouraged others in the church. So they talked a little bit about that, how just the fact that one of them, you could see one that they were standing firm in their faith, the rest of them were encouraged by that and vice versa. Kind of like we talked about before, that mutual joy when we're serving others, that can bring them joy as well as ourselves. It's the same kind of thing that... And I think so many of those could talk about our church today. I mean, all of those, as far as it looks a little bit different in terms of, the persecution and whatnot, but definitely all those things about, uplifting each other as far as in prayer and in service and being encouraged by other people, like when we went to the Refresh and heard her speak as far as, what she could give to us and the experiences she had and how she was able to stand firm in her faith and the trials that she went to. And I mean, that's encouragement to all of us as far as that she was willing to share it with us. And so I think it gives us more boldness maybe to share about the things we're going through to maybe bring encouragement to others. It's like that you've gone through it and, your experiences and whatnot. Number 7, Timothy followed Paul's example of service. Do you have a spiritual mentor, a Paul whom you learn from and serve with? And who is your Timothy? Do they want to share about any Paul or Timothy in their lives?
Sandy's my Paul.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I had the same thing down.
I put down Sandy too. And Alan, Kathy, and Carol. Mm-hmm.
I kind of went way back to people that in my life that has led me to a personal relationship with him. So that's what I did. I listed those, and then I said, you know, the ladies in my Sunday school class. So.
Well, it kind of makes you realize that we probably have different Pauls at different times of our lives. Just like we have different service, we have different Pauls just in terms of where, you know, depending where we're at. And the same thing with Timothy's. I think there are different ones that we kind of mentor and different ones at different times in our lives.
I have a Timothy. Tim.
I talk with my hands too much and I knock it off. What are some qualities in Epaphroditus' life that you would like to emulate? And I went back to, let's see, question three, we kind of talked about some of those. A brother, a fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, did the work of Christ, not regarding his own life, ministered to Paul's needs. What are some qualities that you would like to emulate? Anyone want to share anything about that?
I just had stand steadfast. That's what I'm thinking of all the time. You know, just with life period as you get older and the challenge that you have when it comes up, and to remain steadfast and faithful to it.
It's compassion.
The fellow worker, that fellow part of it, you know, the fact that the work of Christ is more important than his own personal needs. And I think that's something for me, just always, you know, you get so into your own schedule, your own list. I'm a list maker, and so I'm sure that surprises you all. But I had a discussion with your husband as far as praise team. He's like, no, I don't make any lists. I don't make any notes. I said, what about Gwendolyn? Oh, yeah, Gwendolyn does.
Because I do. He doesn't have to.
That's what he said. He says you should see our microwave.
Very true.
But I think, you know, especially, you know, whether it's work, whether it's being moms, whether it's, you know, our list of things to do, we get so into our own agenda, and then it's hard to, do, you know, the Lord's work, whether it's being, we talked about before, about being obedient to when he's putting that on our heart. Call that person, send them a note, you know. Sometimes it's not that, okay, I'm not going to do it, but it's like, okay, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later, you know, and I forget. I don't know about you all, but I'll forget something. But you know, that's the one that struck me, that fellow worker of thinking about other, you know, again, putting other people first and whatnot. All right. Truth for today. I thought we can read those two scriptures after we're done with this paragraph. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17 and Philippians 3:8 through 11. So if you guys want to be looking that up. Selfless service for Christ is a sacrifice only in the sense of being an offering to God. It is never a sacrifice in the sense of being a loss. A believer can sacrifice nothing for the Lord that is not replaced with something infinitely more valuable and gratifying. It is always an exchange of the lesser for the greater. What he forsook was mere rubbish. What he gained was Christ and the immeasurable blessings of salvation and eternal life. The reason many believers know little about Paul's kind of joy is that they know little about his kind of sacrifice. So if we can read 2 Corinthians 4:17. Anyone? Okay.
For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all.
Okay. And then Philippians 3:8-11.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
So it's, where are we finding our joy? Where are we finding our...
That last verse, 11, you know, think of those words coming from Paul, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Yeah. So it says, genuine biblical love always requires personal sacrifice. And what specific ways are you sacrificing out of love for God or love for others? That's kind of a personal question. I didn't know if anyone wanted to share. And I think sometimes it's being too, as far as if, you know, we all have limitations, whether it's limitations with our schedule, whether it's limitations, you know, financially, or limitations, you know, physically of what we can do. You know, even Sandy, as far as, you know, she's limited by, you know, right now that she's on the couch. Mm-hmm. You know, and still, you know, I had to ask her for her prayer requests. You know, I mean, she wanted to know what year. I mean, I'm going to have to text her, otherwise she's probably going to text me. So what'd the lady say? You know, but that kind of putting others first. So I think being creative with that this week of how we can. And the next one kind of goes with that. List two practical ways you can show appreciation to the servant leaders who have marked your life in profound ways and put them into practice this week. I think for me it was, you know, writing letters or notes to, you know, to the Pauls in my life to let them know, you know, how thankful I am. Again, the different ones at different stages of my life, because I definitely can think of different Pauls in my life when I look back and just, you know, doing that. The common denominator among Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus was a wholesale surrender to the purposes of God, marked by a selfless servant spirit. What can you do to become this kind of Christian worker? I looked up selfless, and it said, selfless is the opposite of selfish. Means thinking less about yourself and more about others. And it's similar to being altruistic, another word for giving to others without looking for personal gain. It's like, that was kind of convicting. So I just thought of prayer, you know, praying and asking, because, I mean, we're not going to become selfless on our own strength. I mean, it's just not going to happen. But praying and asking God to make me, you know, make me more of a selfless servant. Because I think sometimes too, it's when you're being a servant, I think it's hard not to be like, you know, waiting for that pat on the back. Good job. Thank you for doing that. You know, where really we should do it without wanting any of that. We should just do it just, you know, because we're wanting to bring glory to God through our servants, you know, and I think that that's not our human nature. Anyone have anything else to share on any of those?
Sometimes we have to turn off the noise in our life. You know, I find myself getting very, you know, caught up in either reading news or just different things that are go on in the world that just clutter my mind, that keep me away, that draw me more to thinking about things centered around myself.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
Sounds like Camp Nathaniel in Kentucky. It's when you go on the mission trip there, you stay in the cabins. I said to Alan, we were walking in for the first time, I said, oh wow, this is like motel, right? He said, but there's no television. I said, good. But then I noticed there was no radio. I said, bad. But it was good.
Did you have phone reception?
Two other cabins.
Oh, okay.
See, I called Amy in Springfield.
You did? From their phones?
Yeah. Oh, not from their phone, from my phone.
Oh, yeah, we didn't sell phones.
Yeah. All right.
Shows my age.
Carol, would you close us in prayer today?
Sure. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the nice weather that we've been able to enjoy, Lord, and we just thank you for safe trips for people and for watching over each one of us and loving us. Help us to be unselfish. Help us to reach out to people that maybe we pick up to reach out to them. And help us to pray for them and for them. Just pray to God. Bless us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
So if people have time, let me...